So good morning. we're talking about kids this morning. We're talking about children, which is a really appropriate subject on a Sunday where a lot of our parents are gone, but a lot of our kids are here, and kids are running around everywhere, and it's like, okay, what are we doing here? This is crazy. But before we get to that, I want to just reflect on this idea of value judgments that we make. And it's like, what does that have to do with kids? It has a lot to do with kids. We all make value judgments every day about a lot of things, really. Just about everything that we do in some way is a decision about value, a decision about worth. Not just financial worth, not just monetary worth, but is something worth my time, right? And when we think about value, really going back to ancient times, the idea of value was closely associated with weight. And the way you would determine something's value was in comparison to some other standard weight. And to measure a certain value, you would put it on the scales to determine, are the weights and measures, right? Since in the back of some Bibles, they still have that little cheat sheet, you know, it's weights and measures, and it's like, how much barley is an ephah? And it's like, we still don't know. We still have that thing, right? It's like, we still don't know what any of those things mean, right, at all. But they put it in there still, because some people might know. But it's a value judgment. Is this activity worth? Is this valuable? Is this more valuable than the other options that I have to spend my time on, right? We do it with activities. We do it with items, with goods. We do it with food. We do it with people, right? Is this person worthy of my time? And we see that in our situation today. But the people that we're focusing on are children. And it's really interesting to see how this interaction unfolds. So we're going to pick it up in Matthew 19, starting in verse 13. And it says this: "Then children were brought to him," to Jesus. So we're, like we said last week, this, you know, we see this word "then." What's happening here? Jesus and his disciples are on their way from the northern areas of Galilee and beginning their journey south toward Jerusalem. Ultimately, Jesus has already told the disciples, they don't fully understand what he even means by this, but he said, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise from the dead." Like, he literally told his disciples this. It's crazy. And they're like, "Yeah, whatever." And Peter was like, "Yeah, it's not going to happen, actually, Jesus, you're wrong." But this is what they're doing. So they're traveling, they're going, and we're seeing the conversations and the situations that arise along the way. Last week, we saw the interaction with the Pharisees and the Sadducees trying to get Jesus commentary on the divorce question, and we talked about that. And now, very different gear here. Children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. So these parents, maybe grandparents, relatives, whoever, this was a thing that people did. They would, you know, children generally in society were, they were loved, and parents wanted children, right? But there was also the sense that children were in danger. There was a very high child mortality rate in ancient times. You'll see different numbers when you do research, but as high as 50% of children didn't make it past age 12. So the idea of, you know, and at the same time, it was kind of like, for that reason, it was like, well, with kids, it was like, well, let's wait and see. You know, like, you're not necessarily going to be a huge contributor to our society. So yeah, we want to do the best we can and those kinds of things. But it's like, after you get to age 12, it's like, okay, well now maybe you're going to do something here. And so parents, especially parents, most parents had some religious belief system, whether it was Judaism or anything, but especially within Judaism, this was a thing that, you wanted your kids to survive. You wanted them to grow up and become adults. And so you would bring them to a rabbi or a spiritual leader, and you'd want them to pray, to bless, to declare some kind of future for my child, for my children, especially if I have only one. Maybe I have others that I had, right, and I lost them, right? This was a very common thing. So this is happening right now. And we even see some of these moments in different stories throughout Scripture of, someone laying hands on a child and praying for them. We see this especially within families. Isaac laying his hands on Ephraim and Manasseh, right, in that story, and he switches his hands and the whole thing. But they just want him to pray and declare a blessing on these kids. And the disciples, in classic disciple fashion here, the disciples rebuked the people. Get your kids, get these kids out of here. Come on. They're like making noises and stuff. Verse 14, but Jesus said, "No, let the children come to me. And do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them. And the implied here, he prayed for them. He did what the people were asking him to do. He stopped, and he prayed for these kids. And he went away. They continued on their journey. That's it. That's all it says. And so now what do we do with it? That's my job, right? To say, what do we do with this? This is so interesting. This is such an interesting story. And as we're always doing, we're asking the question, how does this fit? How does this fit? We're not just viewing a passage in isolation all on its own, but we're saying, okay, we know where this is going ultimately because we've read ahead, right? But where does this piggyback off of or connect to things we've already read so far? We're examining the broader surrounding context. And when we do this, it's really interesting to go back just a page in our Bibles. So Jesus is like, guys, on the last page we talked about this, right? Okay, but we have it up here at Matthew 18. Remember the situation. Jesus called a child. Remember the disciples asked, Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom? All right, the greatest question. And what did Jesus do? He called a child over to him, put him in the midst of them, and he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn, repent, and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus goes on to say in that same conversation, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin," and we talked about that whole idea of stumbling blocks and what that means, "it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." Pretty serious. Jesus goes on in verse 10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, look down on, condescend on." And all throughout that passage we talked about, again, there's this mixing here where Jesus literally has a real child in front of him. But he's also talking metaphorically, right, about all disciples, all believers, all followers of Jesus. But he goes out of his way to make a point about bringing this child into the midst of them and using this child as an example of humility and faith and just going with whatever Jesus calls them to do. And we don't know exactly how much time has elapsed between that moment and this moment, but it's not a lot of time. Maybe it was weeks. Maybe it was less than weeks. It was definitely not years, but there's only a few situations here between these two moments. And in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, who writes about this story we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Mark tells us, though, that Jesus was indignant with the disciples when they did this. Matthew leaves that out. He leaves out a lot of the emotional language. Mark likes that stuff. He's like, Jesus was angry. You know, like that feeling, right, parents, right? Landon's here, my son Landon. But we all do this. Kids do it, but adults do it too. With God's instructions for us. But when you ask someone, whether it's a kid or anybody, an employee, someone that is under your oversight, you give them clear instructions, right? And maybe it's a day later, maybe it's 5 seconds later, and it's like you never said it. You say, wash your hands, it's dinner time. And then it's dinner time, and we're all at the table. Did everybody wash their hands? Oh, I gotta go. Or it's time to go. It's time to get ready to go. We're about to get in the car. Everybody get ready. And then you're walking out the door, and you realize, are you gonna put your shoes on, right? And it's like, we just said this. We just talked about this. Like, we clearly communicated all the things, and it just somehow didn't come through all the way. We see these moments between Jesus and the disciples really over and over again. And again, if we're honest, we do these things over and over again in our own life, in our own journey, in our own spiritual development, where it's like, just doesn't click for us. But he's like, guys, I just did the child example thing, remember? Like, we just did this. So we know one of his major goals in this gospel is to really serve as a sort of discipleship manual. It was particularly addressed to Jewish people, but not exclusively, to anyone who's a follower of Jesus. So we know in everything that he's saying, he's obviously making a big deal about who Jesus is and what he came to do, right? That's the point of a gospel account. But it's also highly focused on discipleship and following Jesus. So in all of these stories, we want to be looking at, okay, what are we needing to glean here about following Jesus? And where are we seeing where the disciples maybe fall short from time to time? And what can we learn from that? So there may be many observations or things that we could glean from a story like this. I'm just going to list three observations that strike me from this particular story. The first one is this, and really I'm contrasting the disciples and Jesus here, because ultimately Jesus is our example. It's funny, the disciples are not usually our examples of how to follow Jesus well. They're usually our examples of what not to do. But the first one, the disciples viewed the children as insignificant, right? Jesus' time is more valuable than this. Like, this is not what Jesus needs to be doing right now, right? They were lowering the significance of these children, saying they're not worth the time, they're not worth the energy, the prayer. Right? We're doing something else. We're moving here. We're going to Jerusalem. They viewed the children as insignificant, but Jesus, he valued them. They were worth his time. And he invested in them. He ascribed value to them by stopping, right? Disciplining his disciples. You're like, guys, come on. let them come. And he took the time. By the way, we know that crowds followed Jesus, right? Large crowds. So it doesn't tell us. But we don't know how many kids. This could have been 3 kids. It could have been 300. Like, we don't really know. But it could have been a lot of people. And it probably was a lot of people. And Jesus stopped. And he took the time to pray, to lay his hand. This means if this was an individual thing, he put his hands on every one of these kids and prayed for them and invested in them. And yeah, he didn't stay and have dinner. He didn't stay overnight. Didn't invite them like to be with them all the time. It closes, they were done, and he went away. And they went on to what they were going to do. But he valued them. The second thing, the disciples saw an interruption while Jesus saw an opportunity. The disciples saw an interruption, right? They saw an agenda, like, we're on to Jerusalem. Like, this is what we're supposed to be doing. We're going to Jerusalem. Here we go. Oh, here's, the kids are coming. All right, we know we've got to go to Jerusalem. Here we go, kid. No, we got things to do, guys. We got things to do, kids. Come on, we got to go. We're going here. We don't have time for this. That was not Jesus' perspective. That was not his approach to this situation. He saw these kids, these people coming and asking a really simple question. He said, this is an opportunity for me to bless these kids and their parents, to serve them, to love them. It's funny, all of these things to apply, even, you know, Kristen mentioned it before the service, and even, you know, the way we do things here, but like us having kids with us during worships, like, that's not common anymore today, right? This is in a lot of ways, countercultural thing to do. We talk about the reasons why we do that. A lot of these things address even that particular aspect of how and why we do that aspect of our ministry of like keeping the kids with us for this important time. Do we view it as an interruption or an opportunity to include kids in this significant part of our corporate coming together and worship of our King? Right? It's a big deal. It's a perspective shift. And I talked about this too last week in, you know, conflict moments with our kids. Not just conflict between us and our kids, but conflict between our kids. Right? Do I view that as an annoyance? And usually, probably the majority of the times, it's like, okay, I do not want to deal with this right now. Do I view that moment and those situations as interruptions to my day, interruptions to my schedule, interruptions to my agenda and what I'm trying to do? Or do I see this as an opportunity to bring the gospel into a situation, model the gospel, teach the gospel, teach healthy conflict resolution, right, between my kids and with my kids. Every single moment where those things happen, it's always an opportunity. Whether I see it like that or not, it's an opportunity for me to practice my own emotional regulation, right, and self-control. It's always an opportunity. Third thing, the disciples had good intentions. We think, it doesn't tell us that that's true or not, but I think we can say that. The disciples had good intentions. Usually that's the case. They knew, Jesus told them, like, hey guys, we're going to Jerusalem, right? And they're trying to take care of Jesus, right? They're making sure he's, you know, focused and got to do what he's got to do. And they're like, you know, we got a kingdom to establish here. And Jesus has important work to do. He's got important work that he's focused on and he's moving towards. So they probably had some good sounding reasons for doing what they were doing, right? But Jesus had love. That sounds a little cheesy coming out, right? Jesus had love. They had good intentions. Jesus had love. But when you really just let that sit, there's a powerful difference between those two things. It's better to have good intentions and be wrong than to have bad intentions, right? That's obviously like we got to give some grace to the disciples. They were doing their best, we think, and we're doing our best most of the time. But the significance of a heart that is just saturated in and overflowing with genuine care and concern and love for people first, and letting that be the filter through which we view the things that come up in our day-to-day life, in our week-to-week, in our work schedules, in the rhythms of our life, daily life at home, when it's raining all week and you're all inside and you're stuck together and all of the things and it's crazy. Like most things, it's not easy. But that's the measuring line. This is the ideal, right? This is the model that Jesus set for us, which is a difficult bar to look at and try to attain, and we're going to fall short of it often. But that's still the thing to be aiming for and striving for and shooting for. It's hard. Value, interruptions, love. And this brings up an important question to like really make this even more practical. Is asking the question, when am I most likely to make these same mistakes, right? And this doesn't just, again, we're not just talking about kids here, right? In this story, children are the focal point of this situation and the dynamic of what's happening here. But it may not always be that particular challenge. Right? There's so many different things that fit into these categories of things that we may view as less valuable, that maybe we need to ascribe more value to in a particular situation, something that we view as an interruption in some circumstance that maybe we need to view as an opportunity, some kind of intention that we have that really might be a little misguided or off track or not properly motivated. There's so many things we could fit into all of these categories. But asking this question is important. When am I most likely to make these mistakes? We could even think about that collectively. Like, what do you, like, you can shout out, like, what are things that come to mind when we're most likely to make those kinds of errors? Yes.
When I'm making dinner and my husband comes home and wants to talk to me, and I'm doing something.
Yep.
And I'm trying to.
Absolutely. The word we could use for that is when I'm busy, right? You could put a lot of different types of busyness into that, right? When I'm fill in the blank, right? I'm doing something. I'm busy. Yeah. And in fairness to you, Kristen, that is a legitimate example where it's like, I would love to talk to you, Christian, but I also want to feed our family, and I need to, you know, if I talk to you now, I can't do that, right? So it's like, you know, but you at least want to be nice about it, right? You know, like, yeah. But it's still true. That's a challenge, where it's like, I've got to focus on this right now, or I am focused on this right now. When I'm busy, anything else?
Tired.
Absolutely. And again, in fairness, do you think the disciples are probably a little, like, Jesus has them running all over the wilderness of the northern regions of Israel? Like, this is mountainous territory. This is hard work, traveling and dealing with all of the interactions and the social stuff and the conflict between Jesus and Pharisees. And they're like, what are we doing? And they're like, where is this going? All of the, like, they were probably tired. Yeah, fatigue. Whew. It's tough. When you've got kids and you've got a baby and you're not sleeping for like a year. And it's like, whoa, it's so crazy. Having, and again, kids elevate all of these things, right? Sleep deprivation, fatigue, busyness. Stress, all of this compounds, right? It's all related. Fatigue, hunger, busyness, hurry. Busyness and hurry are associated, but can also be very different. I could be in a big hurry, but really not be busy. It's a hurry can be very much a mental, emotional thing, but it can also be a very actual, real thing too, right? It's different for everybody in different situations. But those are the exact things that I wrote down as, which tells us something, like these are very common, very real, very normal things that we all deal with when I'm in a hurry, when I'm tired, when I'm stressed. So going beyond just thinking about these things, about what we value, valuing people especially, valuing people that we may view as less valuable even, right? If we can just be honest, and sometimes we do that, right? We make those value judgments on people. Viewing something as an interruption versus an opportunity. Is continuing to learn to recognize and identify when we're experiencing these things, right? When I'm in a state of hurriedness, whether it's actual or whether it's just emotional, being able to just pause for a second and identify that. Ideally, before an interruption even comes, right? Hopefully, we're learning to do this before we get to those conflict moments, or before we get to those moments where we say something we shouldn't say, or we condescend to someone that we shouldn't, or we react abruptly when we really didn't need to. We're learning to recognize our hurried state. We're recognizing our fatigue or stress, right, before it boils up to that point where we're just on the tipping point of the scale, and anything that impedes our little bubble in any given moment is just going to cause us to explode. We need and want to be moving toward being the kind of people that are doing the work on these things before we get to that point. Not just for our own good, but for the glory of God, as ambassadors of Jesus, as representatives of his gospel and his grace, that we're being people that are, right, reflecting the way Jesus modeled these scenarios. You never see Jesus running anywhere. He was not in a hurry, ever. You just don't see it. It's just like, he's just not in a hurry. He gets a report that like his closest friend dies and he hangs out for 3 days. He's like, it's all right, I got this. And everyone's like, Jesus, are you gonna do something? He's like, it's all right. There's like a storm in a boat. Remember, he's like sleeping in the boat. His disciples are losing their minds, thinking they're gonna die. And he's like, oh, guys, it's all right, we're good here. He was not in a hurry. He definitely experienced fatigue. But we also see Jesus continually, repeatedly going away. We see all the instances where he does stop and he pauses and he spends the time with the people, but we see just as many instances where he's away from the people and he's spending the time he needs to alone, whether it's in prayer, resting, whatever the case may be. We see him going hard in ministry, but we see him equally going hard into solitude and silence and separation from all of the things. We see a balance of both. We don't really see Jesus stressed out a lot, but we do see him agitated. Right? We see Jesus experiencing all the feels, right? In Mark, he was indignant with his disciples. He's like, guys, come on. But man, stress. And stress is one of those things in our society where it's almost like a badge of honor, like, oh man, I'm stressed because I'm so busy, right? And oh, I gotta keep this thing spinning. And so I'm tired because I'm not getting the sleep that I should. And we can say all of those things and allow ourselves to get swept into a rhythm of life and think to ourselves or act like we have no control over any of it whatsoever. And there may be seasons of life where we have less control over certain things, but at the end of the day, we make those choices. We do have control over how we're sleeping. We have control over what we're putting into our bodies and our nutrition and what we're allowing into our minds, right? Physically, mentally, emotionally. We have control over all of these levers in our life and all of these things that are going on. We do. So we can't control everything, but we can control what we do control. If I'm noticing and identifying these kinds of things in my life that I know are going to ultimately result in me not being the kind of person that I just want, even I just want to be, but it's also the person that God's calling me to be, then I want to work on these things. And a lot of times, that's just really basic stuff. It's just a matter of intentionally doing it. And if it's really hard and I can't even see it, then I probably need to talk to somebody. I probably need to get some counseling. And like really work through sometimes some really deep stuff that might be at the root of what's going on here. But a lot of what even a therapist or a counselor might tell you is, let's talk about your daily schedule. Let's talk about your nutrition. Let's talk about your hydration. And they're going to, just like any mechanic would, you bring your car into your mechanic, and you're like, my car won't even start. And they're going to be like, okay, well, let's check, when was the last time you changed the oil on your car? Oh, I don't know. And then they check, and they're like, yeah, there's no oil in your engine at all, okay? I know guys that used to run oil shut, and that's like a real example. That actually happens all the time. Or you're like, man, I'm getting no gas mileage. It's like, when was the last time you put, just air in your tires? They're like, oh, you have to do that? Yeah, you really do. Yeah, I see some guilty faces over here. It's like, this is just basic, fundamental stuff. It's just habits, health, well-being. God created us as whole beings, right? Not all of these things are fixed by just memorizing a Bible verse, right? As great as that is, we should do those things. We have to implement ways and rhythms of living that set us up for these moments so that we can apply what Jesus calls us to do and what he modeled for us. Wherever we go, we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We're agents of restoration and blessing. This is what we see Jesus doing. And we've talked about this before. The gospel of the kingdom is an upside-down gospel. Greatness is not something that's achieved by exalting oneself. This goes also all the way back to that initial situation with the child. Pretty sure that's my child freaking out back there. He's having a rough month, really. Greatness is not achieved by exalting oneself. It is by humbling and lowering oneself. No one is insignificant in the kingdom of God. And more than this, we're actually called to view others as more significant than ourselves. If we're doing anything in the kingdom economy and in the body of Christ, we're viewing others as more significant than ourselves. This is what Jesus modeled for us in his incarnation, in his life, his ministry, and ultimately on a cross, on our behalf. He humbled himself, he emptied himself, he lowered himself for the benefit of other people. He allowed interruptions, he allowed what others may have viewed as insignificant interruptions to what he was doing, his agenda. He just loved them. So as followers of Jesus, that's our model to follow. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you, and we confess our own weakness and failure and struggle with all of this. We are 100% these disciples, and every single one of us, this is a struggle. It's a challenge. We just want, and sometimes we feel like we deserve just perfect peace at all times and a distraction-free life, no interruptions. We like to think sometimes that we don't need to give any time or attention to anything that's going to distract us from what we think we need to be doing. And so we repent of this way of thinking. I pray that your love, as we continue and learn more and more to just let our own hearts be saturated by the incredible love and humility that you extended to us through your lowering and your death on a cross on our behalf, that would shape our lives in the way that we lay down our lives for the benefit of others around us. Not just big situations, not just random strangers, but even in the day-to-day moments of our lives, in the people, with the people who are closest to us, with our kids, with our spouses. Whoever it may be. Grow within us hearts that are at rest in your love. Not in a hurry. Not consumed with stress or concerns of this world, God, but that we're working on those things so that we can be present, so that we can be available reasonably for things that come our way, for opportunities that come our way to love and to serve and to be a blessing to others in your name. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.